Of this chapter in 1 John, the Apostle John was concerned with emphasizing that characteristic which is true of all who abide in Christ Jesus. Christ-like love for their brethren in the faith. We read in verse 8 of this chapter, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." What is this new commandment that is true in Christ and true in all who abide in him? We learn that it is none other than love for God's people. As Jesus declared to his disciples in John 13, 34 to 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Christ-like love for God's people is the new commandment that is true in all born-again, sanctified believers. Love for God's people is such an essential aspect of God's saving grace that it is referred to in this epistle as definite proof that a person has been regenerated unto new life. 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." Love for the brethren of Christ's church as proof of possessing regenerated life in Christ was the theme of the previous section of this chapter in 1 John. As we move on to our text for today, the Apostle John now focuses on something else, something different. He focuses on the various stages of spiritual development of God's redeemed people. And he breaks down the brethren of Christ's church into three groups. Number one, children. Number two, young men. And number three, fathers, with each group corresponding to the believer's degree of spiritual maturity. In which category of spiritual maturity do we belong? If we are born again believers in Christ Jesus, it will benefit us greatly to have a clear awareness of our level of spiritual maturity. So much of our misunderstanding and mistreatment of one another in the body of Christ can be attributed to an ignorance of our respective levels of spiritual maturity. To expect someone who is spiritually immature, a spiritual child in Christ Jesus, to conduct himself or herself with the strength and stability of a spiritually mature adult is very unkind and insensitive. Likewise, for a person who is immature and childish in their faith to represent himself or herself as spiritually mature out of lack of self-awareness or due to pride will sow confusion and frustration within the church. People who don't know any better will have their expectations of that individual constantly disappointed. Because while this person may represent himself or herself as a spiritually mature believer, in reality, he or she is a child in the faith and will act like a child in the faith. So as we can see, it is of vital importance to know where we are in terms of our spiritual maturity and to sincerely represent ourselves according to our level of spiritual maturity. That way, we may know how to treat one another in the body of Christ, whether as children, young men, or fathers in Christ Jesus. So let's now turn to today's text and begin unpacking what it teaches us about the stages of spiritual maturity within the redeemed people of God, the body of Christ Jesus. Point number one, the characteristics of children in the faith. So we read in verse 12 and verse 13 regarding the children in the faith. "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, children, because you know the the Father. What today's text has to say about believers who are children in their spiritual development, who are still in the earliest stages of their sanctification, is actually great encouragement to all believers, regardless of their development in spiritual maturity. What is true of even the most infantile of believers, what is true of even the least knowledgeable of regenerated believers, is one, their sins are forgiven for Christ's namesake, and two, they know the Father. So number one, it is for the sake of Christ's name that the sins of each and every believer is forgiven them. As John Stott puts in his commentary on this verse, their sins have been forgiven on account of his name. That is, they have been and remain forgiven because of the name of Christ, our atoning sacrifice and advocate, whose name represents both his person and his saving work. Because of the name of Christ Jesus, because of his person and his saving work, all who trust in Christ as Savior, Lord, have been and remain forgiven of their sins. And this grace of salvation is in no way contingent on a believer's spiritual maturity. It's good news. The moment a person turns to Christ and believes in his name, his or her sins are pardoned, forgiven, and reconciliation with God is effected. They need never to fear that their sins, past, present, and future, will ever bring them back under God's condemnation and wrath. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So as a believer grows in holiness through the sanctifying grace of God, even during times that growth is difficult and painful, they should be fully at rest in the matter of their eternal security on account of Christ's name. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's number one. Number two. What is universally true of all regenerated believers, regardless of their degree of spiritual maturity, is their knowing of God as their Father. Verse 13, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Even the most infantile of believers know God with the trust and intimacy of a child towards his or her own father. Even the most infantile of believers have the spirit of adoption living in them, who bears witness to them that they are children of God in and through Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 15 to 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In his commentary on this great truth, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, you can come to the Creator and the Lord of history with your mind. You can come to the dispenser of great gifts with your intellect and understanding, but you will never come to the Father except in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and except God sends his Spirit into your heart. And when he does so, the cry comes welling up out of the depths, Abba, Father. The forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ's name. The Spirit produced awareness and assurance that God is Abba, Father to us. These are blessings that believers enjoy from the earliest moments of their life in Christ. Believers who are children in the faith are able to thrill and rejoice in these convictions, although they are lacking in the fuller knowledge of God, although they're lacking in the doctrinal stability of those who have grown beyond spiritual childhood and into mature spiritual adulthood. And because children in the faith subsist primarily on the basic rudimentary truths of God's word, well, they're children. They're vulnerable. like children. They're vulnerable to deception and spiritual falsehood. Hebrews 5 describes the condition of spiritually mature believers in the following manner. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. An immature believer, as we read in verse 13 of Hebrews 5, is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. An immature believer subsists on milk, as we read in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, the basic principles of the oracles of God, such as the elementary doctrines relating to forgiveness and adoption, which we have described earlier. And as a result, immature believers are weak. Immature believers are weak in spiritual discernment, much in the way biological children are weak in discernment related to earthly matters. Immature believers tend to have more trouble discerning what is truly of God and what is of Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. Immature believers tend to have greater trouble distinguishing between teaching that is faithful to God's word and teaching that misinterprets God's word and swerves from his truth. Consequently, immature believers need careful attention and help with spiritual discernment from adults in the faith. Haven't we noticed how credulous children are, readily believing all kinds of outlandish claims and prepared to trust people who do not have their interest in mind? Children tend to be credulous because they lack discernment. Children in faith tend to be credulous because they lack the well-trained sense of spiritual discernment which those who are adults in the faith possess. Again, this is because those who are children in the faith are unskilled in the word of righteousness. So to illustrate this, when I was a child, I was impatient with the admonishments of my parents. I thought they were just being controlling. I thought they were being stodgy. I thought they were being old-fashioned and behind the times. In my naive self-reliance, I thought I knew better than them. And so I would often grumble and complain about their oversight and supervision of my life. Wasn't that something like the pitfall for those who are immature children in the faith? In their naive self-reliance, they may mistake the admonishment and guidance of those who are mature adults in the faith as merely an unnecessary authoritative attempt to constrain their freedom and squelch their independence, to rain on their parade, to spoil their enjoyment. Children in the faith are liable to be swayed by the honeyed words of spiritual strangers while lacking appreciation for the knowledgeable discernment of true brethren who are skilled in the word of righteousness. So in summary, if we are content to live on milk, if we tend to struggle with absorbing and applying teaching that is anything more solid than the most basic principles of the gospel, if we tend to have trouble with distinguishing false teaching from faithful teaching, then we are certainly children in the faith. And for our own spiritual benefit, we ought to represent ourselves in the body of Christ as children of faith. Because that's who we truly are. Children who need the discernment of those who are adults in the faith. Children who need to be weaned from our dependency on milk and gain sufficient skill in the word of righteousness so as to mature, move on to living on solid food, and attain the stability and strength of spiritual adulthood. So, it doesn't matter, our biological age has no bearing on our degree of spiritual maturity. So let's carefully discern. Are we ourselves spiritual children, immature in the faith? Let's move on to point number two, the characteristics of young men in the faith. So we read on in verse 13 and verse 14 regarding the young men in the faith. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Believers who have grown beyond spiritual childhood have moved into the next stage of Christian maturity. They are young men in the faith. Unlike the vulnerability and instability of spiritual childhood, young men in the faith are strong, reinforced by their more complete knowledge of and reliance upon God's word. Young men in the faith have learned by heart the major principles of the gospel so that its doctrines have become second nature, a constant light that guides them in all their thoughts of God and all their thoughts of his will. As verse 14 of our text declares, the word of God abides in the young men of the faith. See, children in the faith are heavily dependent on guidance and instruction from adults in the faith in order to distinguish between good from evil, right doctrine from false doctrine, what is of God and what is of man. And that's because, as we reiterated a few times already, they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. But for young men in the faith, they have learned and internalized the word of God to such an extent that they're able to navigate the spiritual challenges and dangers of life without the constant hand-holding which children in the faith require. While out of ignorance, spiritual children may linger under the deception of false teachings until inevitably they realize its error and repent. Young men in the faith have taken the word of God to heart so that they're able to discern unfaithful teaching quickly and consistently and are readily able to refute it. Because young men in the faith are made strong by the word of God that abides in them, we read in our text that they have overcome the evil one. Verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Because those who have grown into spiritual adulthood are strong in their reliance upon and understanding of God's word, they're able to see right through Satan's deceitful schemes wherever they may encounter it. As John MacArthur writes in his commentary on verse 14 of our text, after all, Satan's primary emphasis is not on tempting individuals to sin, but on working through manifold false religious systems to deceive the world and lead most to damnation. The spiritual young men at this stage of maturity, however, are equipped through their understanding of Scripture to stand firm against his deceptive schemes. Armed with the sound doctrine that they have been taught, they are able to refute error and guard the truth. These are the young men in the faith. And of course, this describes men and women, both insofar as they are in Christ Jesus. Point number three, the characteristics of fathers in the faith. Verse So finally, we read on in verse 13 and verse 14 regarding the fathers in the faith. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I mean, you'll notice verse 13, verse 14, in regards to what is written of fathers in the faith, it's just a simple restatement. You know him who is from the beginning. This repetition seems to me to indicate emphasis. Yes, it's true, all believers have known the Father since the inception of their faith in Christ Jesus. All believers, since the beginning of their faith in Christ, have known the Father with the right of access and intimacy that belongs solely to his adopted children. But those who are fathers in the faith have grown in their knowing of God that greatly exceeds their knowledge of him when they were children in the faith. Children in the faith know the Father, that's what our text tells us. Fathers in the faith know him who is from the beginning. Know him who is from the beginning. Emphasis. Young men in the faith are strong because the word of God abides in them. Because they have taken the word of God to heart and are constantly guided by its light, they have overcome the evil one and his myriad of false teachings that deceive the world and lead most to damnation, as John MacArthur put earlier. But young men in the faith, though they are strong in their knowledge of God's word, have not been tried and tested in their knowledge of God's truth like the fathers in the faith. They have not endured a lifetime of trial and suffering for the sake of the word like fathers in the faith, nor have they learned how to apply the word of God to the great variety of perplexities and difficulties only encountered through many, many years of experience as a faithful follower of Christ Jesus. Nor have young men in the faith acquired the depth of personal knowledge of the Lord which fathers in the faith have acquired through a lifetime of prayer, study, reflection, application, and obedience. So what young men in the faith need to do is to humble themselves and learn from the greater depth of knowledge of God, which fathers in the faith have acquired through tried and tested faithfulness to our Master in heaven. And what fathers in the faith need to do is to make their deeper knowledge of God freely and readily accessible to the children and young men in the faith. So, there we have analyzed the three stages of spiritual maturity presented to us in our text, which applies to all regenerated believers in Christ Jesus. Soberly examining ourselves, are we children in the faith? Are we young men in the faith? Or are we fathers in the faith? Children in the faith, if that describes us. Do not be impatient with the admonishment of adults in the faith. Like little children, our spiritual elders may sense spiritual danger where we may sense none, simply because we are naive and unskilled in the word of righteousness. Thus, children in the faith should not trust in their own discernment over the discernment of adults in the faith, especially the discernment of those who are spiritual fathers. If we are children in the faith, our focus should be to learn from the counsel of our brethren in Christ, not to teach them, because we are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Children in the faith. Young men in the faith, remember that those who are children in the faith are spiritually immature. We should not despise immature believers for their instability and errors of judgment due to their ignorance of the word of God. to despise and berate children for their weakness and inferior judgment is a great discouragement to them. Instead, like loving parents with their own children, let the young men and fathers in the faith exercise patience in correcting and instructing the children in the faith among us, lavishing them with encouragement for even the smallest steps of progress in the sanctifying knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. If, as born-again believers, we are mindful of our own degree of spiritual maturity and the spiritual maturity of our brethren, I think we can agree that it will do much to promote understanding, encouragement, and harmony in the true church of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now pray that according to your word, as you have taught us in your word, that you would grant us an awareness of our spiritual maturity, whether we are little children in the faith, whether we are young men in the faith, whether we are fathers in the faith, and that you would grant us even awareness if we are in the faith at all, because none of these apply if we're not in the faith at all. This is written to those who are believers in Christ Jesus, who are a part of God's household, who are adopted through the saving work of Christ Jesus, and in whom the spirit of adoption lives. So, Holy Father, we pray that you would please grant to us an awareness of where we are spiritually, and if we are in Christ Jesus truly, if we are born again, if we trust in Christ Jesus with true heartfelt trust, then we pray, Lord God, that you would grant us an awareness, whether we are little children of faith, young men in the faith, or fathers in the faith, without any regard to our biological age, because that has very little bearing. I pray, Lord, that we would measure ourselves according to the standard of your word, as you have given it to us this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.